we were able to splash down, which was really crash down because we hit very hard. But fortunately, we were okay. And within a few minutes, Mission Control was celebrating and congratulating themselves. And an hour later, we were on board the aircraft carrier. Bob, you could Rob, you could shut the camera off if you like. And hope you enjoyed that whole movie. Said 18 years ago, and as I returned to Earth to a hero's welcome, Dottie and I had a tremendous fun time talking about it. I told her I was ready to go back again, and that didn't help our marriage any, which was already steaming full speed towards the rocks of divorce in those days. But it turned out I didn't get to go to the moon again. They decided to cancel the mission cancel Apollo after the final mission of Apollo 17. And so in January of 1973, I was basically out of a job. I had worked 60, 70, 80 hours a week. I had been involved in hundreds of decisions daily involving life-challenging, life-threatening decisions. And I had been involved in decisions that would be responsible for expenditures of millions and millions of dollars of government funds. And it was an exciting, dynamic, wonderful life, and a real challenge to management and to us as the astronauts. And all of a sudden, Apollo was over, and I was out of a job, and there were no more space flights. The next one was 8 years away, for me anyway, 8 years away on Space Shuttle. And so I was standing at the top of the mountain, and I climbed the ladder of success. And there I was, and I was looking around. I was now 37 years old, and I didn't have any more goals to strive for. And I began to get frustrated. And the thought occurred to me, began to come to my mind, what am I going to do now? And I really didn't have a ready answer. I tried working on Space Shuttle for a few years, and along with the other moonwalkers, we began to get frustrated, and it didn't look like we were going to fly right away. And 5 years, or 6, 7 years down the road was a long time to wait. And so I decided, well, I gotta have a new challenge. I can't say I was depressed, that I was sad. I was just looking for a challenge. And so I decided to leave the space program in 1976 to try my hand at business and make my million. And I started climbing the ladder of success with a goal of first a million, and then after that 2 million, and whatever. And finally, you know, it's going to take me a while to make all the money in the United States, so maybe it'll keep me satisfied for the rest of my life. But I found out that didn't work. I've discovered that no matter how much money, no matter how much power, no matter how much fame you have, things cannot give you the deep satisfaction in your life. There's nothing wrong with those things, and it's fun to achieve, but once achievement's there, at least in my life, it's something else out there. And I could never find the peace I was searching for. Have you thought to look or think, thought to ask yourself when you saw Dottie and me, if you'd known us back in those days, and after Apollo in 72 to 75, as we took our kids to church or wherever we went, that's a perfect couple. Look at them. They just smile all the time, and they hold hands and all. And we looked like we were in great shape, but if you were at home with us, you'd realize that the Duke household was not great shape. As I said, we were steaming towards divorce, and I was an absentee father, and I gave the kids everything but myself, and I gave Dottie all the material things, but I didn't give her me, and I wasn't the husband that she thought I should have been. And so marriage was crumbling apart, and I didn't have an answer for that. You know, if it had been a technical problem, I could have solved it. If it could have been a flying problem, I could have solved it. But I didn't have an answer for a wife that was on the verge of suicide, on the verge of in deep depression, and was threatening divorce. There was just no manual to do that. Now, we had tried church. We had been in church all of our life. I had been baptized when I was 12, and I had been confirmed as an Anglican when Dottie and I got married. She was a cradle Anglican from birth up, and her uncle was the bishop, and her grandfather had been a priest in a church, and she was rooted in Anglicanism. We call it Episcopalianism, and we were faithful to our church, but churchianity wasn't the answer. Neither one of us had put Jesus Lord of our life. We knew a lot about God, but we didn't know God. And so we were wandering through life without the strength and power of God in our life. And we were searching for answers. And I'd like, darling, come on up. I'd like Dottie to spend a few minutes sharing with you sort of her side of the story. Here's a mic over here, Rob. This was going on with my life.
First of all, I want to thank you for coming to my birthday party tonight. It's the largest birthday party I've ever had. It was a real surprise. Steve Brace, the singer tonight, was telling me too that his son had his fifth birthday today, and so we've got two birthday parties tonight. It's good that he could come and join us tonight, too. But thank you for being here. Charlie's asked me to tell you my story. I'd also like to mention that we've written a book, and I'll just put this in there. I've forgotten to mention that to you. We've just written a book which gives you our story. It goes into much more detail about Charlie's moonwalk and the excitement that they had on the moon and the training in order to get to the moon, and then about our walk with God. And the title of that book is Moonwalker. It's just come out, just been published by a publisher in the United States, and we will be taking orders tonight if you're interested in that for yourself or for a friend. We'll mail the books when we get back to the States and autograph them for you and send them on to you. And Leslie is going to be taking, there'll be a couple of people taking orders in the back of the room as you go out if you would like to place an order for them. As Charlie said, our marriage was not in very good shape when he returned from the moon. In fact, it had not been in very good shape ever since we were married, to be honest. And I was in deep depression, as he said, even considering suicide. Now, the reason that this had happened in my life, and it seems strange that this would be the way that I would be feeling at this time after having a famous husband who went to the moon and being entertained by the President of the United States and going to Camp David and having parades and a lot of excitement. Yes, there was a lot of excitement being the wife of an astronaut. But it had its other side, and I had really laid the seed for the depression in my life many, many years before. For you see, my dream in life when I was a young girl was the fairy tale Cinderella. I looked forward to finding my Prince Charming and getting married and living happily ever after. And this Prince Charming that I was going to marry was going to make me happy and fulfill all the needs that I had in my life. And so when Charlie proposed to me and asked me to marry him, I said, Charlie, I'm going to put you first in my life. Will you put me first in your life? And he said that he would. So I accepted, we got married, came back from the honeymoon, and immediately I realized that I was not first in his life. I was not the most important thing. His job was the most important thing in his life. And that hurt. And I thought, well, I'll get him to love me the way I want to be loved. And so I proceeded for the next 12 years to try to get him to love me the way that I wanted to be loved, to put me first in his life. It seemed like the more I tried to get him to love me this way, the more he pulled away. He was very involved with his work, and he traveled a great deal. But whether he was gone or at home, I was lonely because I realized I was not first in his life. After 12 years of trying to get him to love me this way and not succeeding, I thought,
well, maybe I'll find fulfillment in life in some other way. Women's Liberation was telling me at that time, well, you get a job and you find a career and this will bring you fulfillment in life. So I did. I got a job with a travel agency, and that enabled me to travel to other countries, which was exciting, but it was not the love that I was looking for, not the fulfillment I was looking for. It didn't fulfill this need that I had. And I thought, well, I'll try something else. And I tried books. I tried positive thinking and a lot of the psychology books that are out today. And I read those, and they didn't bring me the love and the fulfillment that I was looking for. And I thought, well, I'll experience everything. Maybe if you just experience everything and climb every mountain, this will bring you the answer to life and fulfillment in life. And so I did. I tried a lot of things. I even tried marijuana at that time. But this didn't bring me the answer for life, the fulfillment I was looking for. I even tried church work and got very involved in the social work programs and helping the poor and other things in our church. But this, too, did not bring me the love that I was looking for. As Charlie said, we were very regular church attendees, but I didn't have faith in God or faith in Jesus Christ, even though I said the prayers every time we went to church. So life was becoming empty to me, and I thought, well, if there's no answer to life, if we just live and die and that's all there is, then I really don't want to live any longer. Life is just too painful to keep on. And so that's why I considered suicide. I didn't see any purpose in life. Now, about this time, the church that we attended had a spiritual renewal weekend. Now, I didn't know what spiritual renewal meant, but what it meant for this particular weekend was that a number of people came to our church and stood up and gave testimonies, just like I'm doing tonight, about what Jesus Christ has meant in their life and about how he had changed their life. And he was the answer to their life and the fulfillment and the love that they were looking for. Well, I looked at these people and I saw a peace and a joy within them that I didn't have. And I thought, gosh, I haven't tried God. I wonder if what they're telling me is the truth. And so I made a decision that weekend to try God and to see if what they're saying was true. I went home that night and I prayed and I said, God, I don't know if you're real. And Jesus, I don't know if you're the Son of God, but I've made a mess of my life. And if you're real, I give you my life. If you're not real, I want to die. And I prayed this in 1975 very earnestly. Well, praise God, Jesus is alive. And he became my Lord and Savior. And I am alive today because of that. Thank you. Praise God. I didn't realize this was all true overnight. I didn't wake up the next morning and say, ah, I know that it's all true and God's alive and Jesus loves me. But I had made a commitment to find out if God was real. And so I began to pray and ask God to help me in my life. Well, a prayer would be answered. And I think, well, that's a coincidence. It's just lucky that that happened. And I pray again. And I think, oh, that's just another coincidence. It took about a month of coincidences, of prayers being answered, for me to realize that God indeed is real and Jesus loves me. About the same time, I also had a dream. This was a night I had a dream that I dreamed at night, and I had it several nights in a row. And I turned to God and I asked God if he had given me the dream. Well, in the dream, I was on a train, and I didn't know who the engineer was, and I didn't know where the train was going. But I was on the train with some other people and I had peace. So when I asked God what the dream meant and if he had given it to me, he spoke to me. Now, I've never heard God speak audibly, but I hear him speak in my thoughts, in my heart. And so he spoke to me and said, yes, Dottie, I did give you the dream. And you are on a train and Jesus is the engineer. And no, you don't know in life where he is taking you, but you have peace. Because he loved you so much, he died for you on the cross, that you can have trust in him to take care of your life. And that was another confirmation that, yes, God is real and Jesus does love me. And now I am part of him. Shortly after I became to realize that I was a child of God, I asked God to help me in my marriage, because our marriage was not in a good place at that time. And God told me, he said, Dottie, you're born again. I love the word born again because that meant that I was forgiven and all my past life now that had been so painful was over and behind me, and I was starting life all over again. So he said, Donnie, you're born again. I've forgiven you. Now, if you want a born-again marriage, then you must forgive Charlie in the same way that I had forgiven you. Now, I didn't want to hear that. And I told God I didn't want to hear that. I told him I didn't want to do that. First of all, Charlie hadn't asked me to forgive him. He didn't think he had done anything wrong. But you see, I had a lot of resentment towards him. What I had done by putting him first in my life was making him my God. Whatever is first in your life is your God. And I had made Charlie my God. And Charlie's not God. No person is God. Only Jesus is God. And so of course he had failed me, of course he had disappointed me, of course he couldn't fulfill all the needs that I had in my life. And so because I had made that mistake, and he had failed me, I had a lot of unforgiveness and a lot of hurts that I had sustained over the 12 years. And God was asking me to forgive him and forget all that. So I complained, and God spoke to me, and he spoke to me some beautiful words. He said, Donnie, I thought you had made me your Lord. If you have made me your Lord, then it means you do what I want you to do and not what you want to do. Now I knew that was true. How could I call someone Lord and not be obedient to his will? And so with that, I said, okay, I will agree to forgive Charlie in obedience to you, but I don't know how to do it. And so God said, just ask me to help you and I will. And so I did. I agreed to forgive Charlie. And over the months, and it didn't happen overnight, but over a couple of months, God truly took away all the unforgiveness, all the resentment, and all the hurt, and all the pain that had been in my life for so long. And I really rejoice in that and praise God for that, for removing all of that hurt and all of that resentment. It was a beautiful thing to be free of that. And then God began to speak to me about loving Charlie, accepting him the way he was, and loving him. And I asked God to help me with that because I began to realize that I had loved Charlie conditionally. I had loved him so he would love me back. I thought I was even loving him maybe 80% to get 20% back. But God was saying, I want you to love him 100%, unconditionally, whether he loves you back or not, the same way I love you. And so again, I asked God to help me. And he did. He gave me a new love for Charlie, a love that had been dead. He brought back to life in his love. And by looking to God and asking God to give me the love that I needed in my own life, and then to give me the love I needed to love Charlie, he answered those prayers. Jesus has all the love I need. And so receiving that from him, I am able to love Charlie or love anyone else, whether they love me or not. With God, all things are possible. This is the way God used to change my life, to take away my depression, my loneliness, my need for people and for desire of suicide and all the things in my life that had caused me to be unhappy. God touched and he healed and he renewed and restored. And I praise God for what he's done in my life, the joy and the love that he has given to me. He is good and he is real. And I just rejoice in him. And I just want to say tonight that if you do not know Jesus in the same way that we do, I encourage you tonight to open your heart to him. It would be the best birthday present I've ever had if everyone here who does not know Jesus in their heart would receive him tonight and start this born-again life. What a good birthday present for me and for you too to have a born-again life begin today. A new life with Jesus Christ. Praise God. Thank you.
Well, as she was starting her life, I was starting a new business. And that was a beer business. I bought the beer from the brewery and sold it at wholesale. I mean, I bought it at wholesale and sold it at wholesale. No, I bought it from the brewery and sold it at wholesale. And it was a great business. We live in near San Antonio, Texas, and it's very hot there. And there's about 1.5 million people, and they drank on average 12 million cases of beer a year. And so it was a very, very lucrative business. So the money was rolling in, but I realized that there was more to life than that, and things were getting a little bit better at home. But Dottie began to see this frustration. You know, nothing seemed to give me this, I could just sit and say, boy, I found it. And so she came to me and said, maybe God doesn't want you in the beer business. It never occurred to me that God was interested in my business. And so I said, she said, well, will you do what God wants you to do? And I said, well, sure, I guess. How do you know? And she said, well, let's pray. So I really didn't know how to pray specific prayers. And so she said, I'll pray, and Dottie did. And her prayer was very direct, very specific, but right on target. It was, God, if you want Charlie in the beer business, just give him peace. But if you don't want him in the beer business, make it so miserable that he sells out. In March of 1978, I sold out for about $1 million profit. And I was on my way to the first million. And I was really excited about that, more money than I'd ever seen. Astronauts don't make a lot of money. We just have a lot of fun, but also a lot of troubles, as you heard at home. And so I was looking for something to do and thinking about real estate, and which I did eventually go into. But while I was thinking about it, my friend, a doctor in New Braunfels, Texas, where we live near San Antonio, invited me to a Bible study at the tennis club. TBRM was the name of it. And we went to the tennis club on a Friday night, and for the very first time in my life, I was challenged with a question. And the question was, who is Jesus? You know, I'd really never thought about that before. And I realized that I had a free choice, that I have a free will, and I get to choose to believe what the Bible says about Jesus, or I get to choose to believe it's all a lie. And the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that He has came to earth, God in flesh, to take the penalty for your sins and mine. I really, frankly, didn't feel like a sinner. I'd never murdered anybody, never, raped anybody. Those were the baddies. There were some things I didn't want anybody to find out about, but everybody was doing that. And, that was just being a man. And but he had come to die. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes on Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says, or Jesus says himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to God but through me. And Jesus says, whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And the thought was, is that true or is it a lie? There's no in between. There's not a maybe. It's either true or it's lie. Because he said, I am the Savior. Did he lie to us or did he tell the truth? And I realized I had to make up my mind. I get to choose to walk with God with the love and the joy and the peace of God, or I get to choose to walk apart from God. And it's up to me. And sitting in the front seat of my automobile, I looked over at my wife, and I said to Dottie, I said, darling, there's no doubt in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. That was on a Sunday night 12 years ago this month. And I didn't see any angels, and there wasn't any blinding lights like I'm looking into tonight. Nothing like that. It was just a peace that came to my life, and I knew that it was real. And I began to read the Bible. This little non-religious guy that went to church opened the Bible on Monday morning, and I began to read. And the more I read over the next period of weeks and months, the more I became convicted that my life wasn't perfect like I thought. In fact, God was speaking to my heart, the problem with your marriage is you. The problem with your relationship with your two sons who were 11 and 13 is you. And I didn't like to hear those things, but that was the truth. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit and will expose the true attitudes of the heart. And so God knew what was in my heart, and He knew what was wrong. He knew that I had to change to make my marriage right, to love my wife. And I made a decision based on the Scripture. It wasn't an emotional decision. It was just a decision. I decided to love my wife, and I asked God to help me. And we joined hands on our knees one night in our bedroom, and I looked over, and Dottie and I began to pray, and I said, Lord, I give you my life. We give you our lives. We give you our marriage. We give you our children. We give you our home. Lord, you be Lord of all in our life. And Jesus took us at our word because we meant it with our heart, and we began to walk together in God's love, in God's grace, and He began to restore our marriage. It didn't happen overnight, but we were committed to the one who is able to change relationships, and we sought Him first, seek first the kingdom of God, and God began to restore this marriage. And He resurrected a love that was dead, that was my love for Dottie that was dead, and it's blossomed now, and now 12 years later, 27 years of marriage, I love my beautiful wife more today than the day I met her and the day I was married.
I mean.
And God is able to restore. It's not because I'm a good guy. It's because of the power of God. And I began to see there really was a God that loved me and was interested in my life. And Christianity just wasn't Sunday morning at church. Praise God for our churches. Praise God that we still go to the Anglican church and we still go to other churches. And we go now, but not just to be seen by people and to dress up, but to praise God. But it's day by day and moment by moment and through the troubles and the trials and the worries and the despair of life, and Jesus is there. And it's a life of love and joy and peace, and He's restored our marriage and given me a love, and we are one in spirit as we were one in body. And praise God for His the marriage that we have, and almost like heaven on earth in our home. Though we do have problems and we do have arguments, but my enemy is not my wife. My enemy is the devil that's trying to divide and to kill and to deprive and to destroy. And so we come in battle against the enemy that is trying to kill your family and destroy your business and give you depression and all of the things of the worries of life. But in Jesus there's life. And God spoke to my heart about my relationship with my children, as I said, 11 and 12. And a simple verse from the Bible, we have the power of life and death in the tongue. And it hit me that I had cursed my own son, not with words of profanity. I used enough of that around the house. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about words of discouragement. For we can speak life or we can speak death. And everyone in here has had, as a child or even later as an adult, has heard those words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie. For when the kids around you said, you're a knobby-kneed, or you've got big ears, or you've got a big rear end, or whatever they said, those words hurt. And they went in our hearts and they stabbed like daggers. And we remembered them. And we were all, and it hurt us, and we were embarrassed or whatever. And when we speak those words, they have power. Just like God says, let there be light, and He spoke it, and there was light. And the Word of God has all power, and our words have power to speak death into our kids or our wives or our relationships and business or whatever. And so I repented, I mean in tears and weeping before God. I've sort of gotten over the tears now, but it's been 12 years. But God showed me, you are the father of that those children, and I give you the responsibility to raise those children as godly children, and you are failing. And I have, like Lee Iacocca says, he has never known, and I haven't either, anybody on their deathbed has said, I wish I'd have spent another 10 hours a week at work. And what everybody says, I wish I'd have spent more time with my
kids.
Or more time with my wife. Nothing wrong with our businesses. God has given me 3 new businesses, and I'm enjoying business. I'm a businessman, but I love God. And I don't worship the money, but the God who gave us the money and gave us the ability to make money and gave us the ability to be a man of character and a man of strength and a man of honor and a man of integrity, and wants us to follow Him and to speak His words of life into our children. And so I began to do that with especially my 11-year-old. You tell an 11-year-old he's stupid for 11 years, and he believes it. And so I went to my son, and I said, God, I'm sorry, and God is faithful. He said, I forgive. If you will confess your sins as I did, He is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I did, and God forgave me. And I went to my 11-year-old, and I said, Tom, I'm sorry. And he said, that's okay, Dad. And we began to speak life into our kids. And we said, God, you gave them to us. We give them back to you. And they're yours. And you make them into what you want them to be. And he began to grow and mature, not physically, but also spiritually and emotionally and mentally. Career as an Air Force pilot. Praise God for what God has done to that boy. And he even thinks he's Top Gun. He might be one of these days, but whatever God wants him to be, if he comes home and I give him a big hug and I kiss him and I do it proudly and not ashamedly and say, Tom, I love you. He said, Dad, I love you. Would you pray for me? I've got this problem. Mm-hmm. They know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And my other son's a banker, going to master's, getting a master's degree starting this summer. And he and his wife love God, and we're walking hand in hand. And it's wonderful to know that God can restore relationships. Mm-hmm. And I don't know where you stand in your marriage or where you stand with your children, but God is able to restore broken and bent and just shattered relationships. And don't give up, because God does the impossible. And if you'll pray and be faithful, God will restore. Mm-hmm. I testify to you that on the basis of experience. And it's exciting to see there really is a God. Now, I could go on and on to share with you what God has done in my life. He's taken my eyes off the money, and I put my eyes on Jesus. It's not the money that God hates. It's the love of money. And if you put money first before God, you're going to have a problem. For when they put you in that box, they can put every Australian dollar in there with you and won't draw you one breath. A friend of mine got that brought home so clearly to him. He went to Denver, Colorado for a talk, and his suitcase ended up in Chicago, and he's without a suit. So the friend said, well, I know where you can get a suit. And he took him to the funeral director. Is that what you call them here, the funeral parlor, the homes? And the guy had a whole rack full of suits. You know, they bring them in, and they don't have anything fancy to bury them in, so he's got suits. And the guy said, well, pick one out. And he took out his side, and he put his coat on, and it fit perfect. He put his pants on, and they fit perfect. He started to put his hands in the pocket, and there wasn't any pockets. And he realized, when they put you in the box, you don't need any pockets. Praise God for the money that God has given me. And he says, be generous and live to give, as a friend of mine said. And boy, that freed me from the love of money. And God has blessed my business. And I walk through, he is chairman of the board of my companies. I'm entitled chairman of Duke Resources, but he's the one that runs it. Because I ask him to guide and direct and to bless. not only my employees and my friends who are partners in this operation, but our whole operation to His glory. And God knows how to run your business. And so we got excited, and I wanted all that God had for me. And one night in the middle of the night, a supernatural experience with God. And remember, I'm an engineer. Hardware, that's what I understand. And I don't understand the supernatural power of God, but I believe it because I've seen it in my life. And I got on my knees, which for us Anglicans is easy to do. We go up and down like yo-yos in church. And I just tease, but I'm doing mean serious. I'm not knocking the Anglican church. I love my church. And I raised my hand and surrendered to God. And that night I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and received the power of God. For you shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And since that time, over 11 years ago, God has led us all over the world to be available for Him to share the good news that there is hope in life. And that is why I'm here today, come 7,000 miles, to share with you the good news that Jesus loves you. And Jesus wants to be a part of your life, but it's your decision. You can choose to remain in misery and depression and self-pity if you want to, but Jesus says, look unto me, and I will deliver. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. A friend of mine knows a friend, another fighter pilot, out of control in his airplane, 60 seconds from hitting the earth in supersonic speeds, and he can't get out of this airplane. And all of a sudden from his childhood, this voice spoke to him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said he became instantly a whosoever. and he couldn't get out of the airplane. All of a sudden he said, Jesus help me. And he pulled the handle again and he was out. Severely injured, but God saved him. God, I serve a miracle-working God. I've never seen such power, not in the Saturn, not in any other man-made objects, as I've seen in the power of God. For man cannot open the eyes of the blind, would set perhaps a cataract or something like that. But I mean a person that's absolutely, doctor said, no hope. And friends and I have laid hands on them and watch God open the eyes of the blind. And I haven't seen the dead raised, but I know people that have. God is able, and God can do an impossible thing in your life if you'll believe God. And so I share with you that walk that's more exciting and more wonderful than the walk on the moon. I'm the only one in here that's walked on the moon, but everybody in here can walk with Jesus. It's free. It's a free gift of God. Just receive it tonight as before you go home. I want to pray with you. And I'd like to lead us in a prayer just a little bit. Not a real religious event, but just something where we just open our hearts to God. My dad, and I'll close with this story. My dad wasn't a believer in Jesus. We had a good relationship, but it wasn't a very close relationship. My dad was raised by a very stern Victorian parents, and he could never express his love. I knew he was a kind, good man, a generous man, but he couldn't say, Charlie, I love you, or to my twin brother, Bill, I love you. He could tell his dogs. He had a lot of dogs, and he could just tell his dogs, oh, I love you, Sambo, I love you, Donna, whatever the dogs' names were. And oh, he'd just love them and hold them. And I can never remember him doing that for me. But God, when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, God spoke to my heart and to my brother, who was also a believer, and said, go love your dad. And just tell him you love him. And we began to do that. And he was getting sick in the early 80s, and he began to melt. His heart began to soften, and I was trying to get God. I was hoping that God would perform a miracle in his life. By that I mean healing instantly. And I began to lay hands on him, and he let me pray, but he wouldn't pray with me. And he wasn't, he never confessed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So we were praying, God, touch his heart. And I was telling him about angels, how angels are sent to believers to minister and to watch over us, and if you will, a guardian angel. There really are such things. And these friends of ours, I told him this story, as they get on an airplane and they fly along, and they said, God, surround this airplane with your angels and carry us safely to our destination. Dottie prays that every day when I fly, like today, and I do too. I get in an airplane, even though I got an expert pilot. I pray, God, surround this airplane with your angels. And one day our friends were flying along, and they looked out on the wing, and God let them see an angel sitting on the wing of the airplane. And when I told my dad that, he laughed, and I said, well, what's so funny? He said, well, what if he falls off, Charlie? And I said, Dad, I don't know what happens if an angel falls off. So he gets up very slowly, he starts to shuffle off, and he said, well, if I ever see an angel, he'd better have on a big old parachute. And I said, well, I pray you see one. And I forgot about that conversation, and my dad got weaker and weaker and sicker and sicker. And now, 1984, in October, he's in the hospital and he's dying. And he knows he's dying, and his great fear in his life, because he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. And my brother, who's a gastroenterologist, came into his bed, or in his hospital room, and said, Dad, let me read from the Bible. Can I do it? And he said, yes. And he said, God is love, my brother read from John, 1 John. And perfect love casts out all fear. And Dad, Jesus is perfect love. Jesus is God. If you'll open your heart to Jesus, you can die in peace. Will you do that? And Daddy said, yes, I will. And he received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it was such a transformation that the peace of God came upon my dad. It was so dramatic, the nurses wanted to know what had happened. And when the next time I saw my dad, he was a believer. We were still living in Texas, and I went home, and my dad, I walked in the hospital room, and he said, Charlie, I love you. Oh, what a beautiful words as Daddy, as we began to share God's love and pray together. And the day he died, I was in California, and my dad's in the hospital in South Carolina, which is like from Perth to Sydney, and my mom calls to come home quickly. And he's dying. He's not expected to live more than 2 days. So a friend of mine, Ilie, a Romanian, American Romanian, took me to the airport. And I said, Ilie, pray for my dad. And he said he would. And so I flew home. And that night I got to the hospital about 6:30. And my dad had died at 5:30. And so I said, why did you let him die, God, before I got home? And the only answer I had was a peace, and your dad's okay. And the family was gathering at our home, and my mom's home, and we were all sad and teary, and as usual, you know, we were grieving. And the phone rang. It was Dottie from Texas said, call Ilie in California. He has a word from God for you. So I called Ilie, and he's excited. He said, Charlie, this afternoon I was praying for your father at 2:30 in the afternoon. Now that's 5:30 in South Carolina. And he says, I was praying for your dad. The Lord showed me in a vision two angels that he was sending to gather your dad to heaven, and he would die very soon. And I said, well, praise the Lord, Ilie. He died as you were praying. And I was just so filled with joy of this good, wonderful vision that God had given this friend of mine. And then he said, Charlie, he said, those were the strangest angels I ever saw. Why would an angel have on a big parachute? And I said, Ilie, I don't know. But let's pray. And so we prayed. And I said, God, thank you for this vision, and thank you for this security in my heart that my dad's with you, and I'll see him one day. Why about the parachutes? And about 2 weeks later, I remembered,
My daddy said, if he ever saw an angel, he better have on a parachute. That's our God. That's the God that counts every star and knows them by name. That's the God that knows the hair on your head. I don't know how many I got, but if I'd ask Jesus and he'd tell me, he said there's 118,212 or whatever. And he knows the same for you and for you and for you. And he said he knows the sparrows that fall to the ground, and yet he also keeps the universe in balance. We say, well, how can there be a God with all the evil? That's not God's fault. God has made man with a free will, and we choose the evil. He wants good and love and mercy, and he's the God I serve. And in spite of the evil in the world, I know I've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I belong to Jesus. And I know that when I die, whenever that is, and I'm in God's hands, and I'm going to be with Jesus forever and ever. And praise God, what a life of joy and peace to know that God is in charge. And so I share that with you tonight, and I don't know where you start or stand with Jesus, and I'm not trying to get you to join a church. I just want you to start a walk with Jesus. As I said, it's the most exciting walk I've ever been on. The walk on the moon pales in comparison to the walk with God. And God, a walk that's filled with the love and the joy and the peace and the purpose of God for my life. And so I serve him, and I unashamedly testify to you tonight that Jesus is the answer for the and the hope of life. And if you don't have that hope, tonight's the night. We'd like to introduce you to the God that I know and the God that Dottie knows. And so let's pray, and we'll conclude the meeting with this prayer. And if you want to come forward after this meeting, Dottie and I will be here to pray with you or to sign an autograph or just to shake your hand, because we do love you. But the most important thing is for you to know tonight is that Jesus loves you. And he wants you to walk with him. So will you pray with me? I don't expect you to pray out loud. It's a private thing. And God knows your heart. And so if you'll just pray something, you just might want to say, God help. And God will help. But I know in my heart that as I prayed, as I began to grow in God, I said, God, I give you my life. And so let's pray along those lines tonight. If you want to bow your head, you may. If you want to look at me, you may. God doesn't have special rules about praying. You know, my friend prayed, God, whosoever, he was helped, and God helped him. Let's pray. And if you want to receive Jesus, just pray with me silently right where you are. With your heart. God knows. God hears. Father, I come in the name of Jesus. And I open my heart to you right now. And Jesus, I invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior. I turn from my sins. God, I don't even know all my sins. But forgive me, Jesus. Give me power in my life to follow you and to live for you. Help me, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you hear me. I receive you. Thank you for coming into my life and making me a child of God. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you pray that prayer with your heart, on the authority of the Word of God, the Bible says that you are a child of God. For these things are written, that you that believe on the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. I pray that you prayed that prayer with your heart. and that you walk out of this place with the joy of God in your life, and that you will commit to Him and see His reality. Challenge God. God, show me your reality. And you will grow in God in love, and you will grow in the mercy and the power of God daily, as we do, as we continue to do. I pray for your nation. I pray for godly men and women to rule over your nation and to guide and direct this nation. I pray for each of you and your families. I pray that God will bless you as you're going out and you're coming in, that He will bless you abundantly in your, and prosper you mightily, that He will know the peace and the love of God over your home and over your family. And I pray these things with all of my heart, because God has given me a love for all people. When I stood on the moon, I held my hand out. No, I'm sorry, in orbit around the moon. I held my hand out, and underneath my hand was 4 million people, all desperately seeking peace. And I said, we got to learn to love one another. Mm. And I meant that with all my heart. But I didn't even love God until Jesus changed my life. And Jesus gave me a love for all people. And He is the love. He is the answer, the Prince of Peace. So we go in peace. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being so patient. Dottie and I remain. Thank you. I hope you enjoyed the evening. Jesus loves you, and so do I. God bless.